This is Lesson XT, number 20 of the Home Study Course. The title of this lecture is The Resurrections to Spiritual Life. The only hope in the Bible of a future life for each of us rests in the teaching of the resurrections from the dead, and it is a glorious hope indeed. The life that we are promised will be outstandingly wonderful and full of happiness. And while Christ Jesus wants us to enjoy a small part of that abundant life throughout this present existence, the next life in Christ will give us all the desires of our hearts with a complete fulfillment of purpose and joy. This will be done not by our own efforts, but by the express will of God the Father, Yahweh Himself. In this lecture, we will explore what this exciting subject is all about and the manner in which it will be accomplished. And the best place to start is what theologians have called for generations, the resurrection chapter written by the Apostle Paul, found in our Bibles today in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, if a person would just simply sit down and analyze this one chapter alone, you would have there the key, the skeleton, to be able to comprehend what the resurrections to spiritual life, I mean to permanent immortality and all of that, would be all about. The only trouble is so many people deviate from paying attention to this standard chapter here, this chapter about the resurrections from the dead. And they have gone elsewhere and made up their own minds on various other resurrections, some of them even mentioned in the scripture, and I have recorded some of the various resurrections, various types of resurrections and things like that in the written portion of this lesson. But what they have done is to deviate from the standard about spiritual resurrections to eternal life, that is, everlasting life is really what I should say. And it's all found here in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I do not mean this is the only place that you will find information about the resurrection from the dead, the Christian dead, which will take place at the Second Advent. Oh, no, there are many other areas of the Bible, of the New Testament in particular, that speak about this glorious event. Notably, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and there are other sections as well. But this 1 Corinthians 15 really represents the standard. It's the skeleton around which we can develop the whole doctrine of the resurrections from the dead. And since there are various types of resurrections mentioned throughout the Scripture, I think it's important, in fact imperative, that we look at the standard chapter here written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God Himself, of Christ Jesus, to see what kind of resurrections he was talking about to spiritual life. Now, when I talk about resurrections to spiritual life, I mean in contradistinction to resurrections to physical life or mortal life. There are many resurrections to mortal life mentioned both in the Old and the New Testament. But when it comes to spiritual life, the life that we all want with Christ Jesus and God the Father, these resurrections, and there are exactly three of them, three times when the resurrection to spiritual life will take place, are mentioned very clearly, and I do mean very clearly, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It is only when we go contrary or outside of 1 Corinthians 15 and begin to manufacture all types of resurrections to spiritual life which do not exist in the Scripture and other places, and then try to incorporate those various resurrections into what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 15, that we get ourselves into a great deal of difficulty. But if we stay with the plain teaching, the simple teaching, and I emphasize the word simple here in this case because it's important, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, then we will begin to really understand what the future holds for all of us as far as the resurrection or resurrections from the dead is concerned. Now, I think the best thing to do is just to open the Bible and begin to read what Paul says. You know, we can't improve on the Apostle Paul, and that's impossible to do if we are Christians, if we believe the teaching of the Holy Bible. And after all of us who are living at this end time, and I'm certainly including Ernest L. Martin, the person giving this lecture at this time, we have to depend upon those men who wrote under the authority of God, the apostles, to understand what the truth is about these matters. Now, you and I weren't living some 1,900 years ago to ask Jesus Christ exactly what all the information was about that we need to know concerning these subjects. We just simply were not there. But we do have the writings of the apostles. And by the way, they are inspired writings. When you understand just how the Bible was put together and the intricacies of it, the complexities of it, but at the same time, the harmonious design of it, as far as I'm concerned, I can see the hand of Almighty God working in it. This Bible is a marvelous and wonderful book. a book put together under the inspiration of God Himself to give us information about what we need to know and why we are here, where we are going, the purpose of life, and why Christ Jesus came into the world, and what we're going to be doing in the next few millennia, and indeed, throughout all the rest of eternity. It's all here in the Bible, if we will just look at it carefully. And I'm thankful that God has given us a book like this, so that we can really understand what His truth is. If we did not have the written revelation of God, just where would all of us stand? If we had to depend upon people speaking in what they call the Spirit of God about this or about that or about something else, you know, we wouldn't have a standard by which we could judge whether those spiritual revelations given by men and women are absolutely true or not. Thank God, however, He has given us a standard. That standard is the biblical revelation written by apostles and priests and prophets and people of old, who were inspired to write these things and to be able to put them together into a book called the Holy Bible or the Holy Scriptures, which we can rely on today as the standard information in which God will reveal His will to us, and not only to us but to everybody else who is willing to listen. And only God can open the mind of individuals to understand His truth. That is so abundantly shown in the Scripture that I don't think I have to prove it in this lecture here. God is the one who is in charge of everything. And I tell you, we ought to be thankful to God and Christ Jesus that He is in charge. No matter what difficulties may be around us at the present time, no matter what men may say about the deficiencies of Christ or the Christian message, there are no deficiencies, by the way. It's absolutely in effect by God Almighty's power and authority at the present time. And you know, no matter what happens, all we have to do is to rely on the teaching of the Holy Scripture, which really is filled with the spiritual teaching of God. And there is the standard. It is the standard by which we can understand what the truth is of the future, and even of the present, and of why we are here and where we are going, and what we are going to be experiencing millions of years into the future. But to get these things clearly in mind, we have to pay attention to the main example, the Holy Scripture, the standard, written by the apostles and by others, so that we can then begin to see what God really wants us to understand. Now, as far as the resurrections from the dead are concerned, those that have to do with permanent immortality, you have to pay attention to what is called, and properly so, the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, let's look at what the Apostle Paul said to these Corinthians, and notice that this comes near the end of his epistle. In the King James Version, or in all our Bibles today, we have 16 chapters put there by man. That's quite true. The chapters themselves are not inspired of God. But the 15th chapter here, of course, is near the end of the whole epistle. And while Paul, at the very beginning, had to chastise these Corinthians for many erroneous ways and conduct and things like that, at the end he wants to give them encouragement and the teaching of proper encouragement, so that they would understand that their rewards are going to be extremely great and wonderful if we will just pay heed to what he was saying. And of course, Christ Jesus is the one who gives us the power to live within the boundaries of the truth that is given to us in what we call Christianity today. That's true. It comes from God, and thank God that it does. But the point is, the Apostle Paul, after chastising some of these Corinthians for going astray on many things, both of morality and also of doctrines, he finally centers in on the one great hope of all Christianity, the one hope that is given in the Bible. In fact, it's the only hope for a future, and that is the resurrection from the dead to spiritual life, to permanent immortality. And if we want to know the manner in which this is done, just pay close attention to this standard teaching here, which we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And once you do, then you're going to be able to really realize what the teaching of this truth is all about. So let's go now to 1 Corinthians 15 and start at the very beginning. And I'm going to give a running commentary here on this most important chapter. And I think that when we go through it, you're going to see things here that you probably have never understood before. I'm going to point out certain of these statements of the Apostle Paul, which are really very beautiful indeed if you just pay close attention to them. But most of us have just read right over them very quickly, and I'm including myself too, over the last 35 years that I have been in what I call studying the Bible, to be able to understand what it says, not what Ernest Martin wants it to say, or what you or anybody else wants it to say, but what it wants to say. That's what I've wanted for a long time, and I know that every single one of you listening to this lecture, you feel the same way. There's no question about that. All right, then what we have to do is to pay close attention to these words, and sometimes we are going to be given information that may be counter to what we have believed to be the truth in the past. After all, knowledge is to be increased at the end of the age. Even in the Old Testament, and certainly in the New Testament, that is taught. Just before Christ Jesus comes back to this earth, there's going to be a restoration of all things. And that means all things relative to the Bible, not only in prophecy and in history, but in the knowledge of the truth. Even in the doctrines of the Bible, they are going to be made available to this world. Now, the only way that people are going to be able to appraise them and understand them properly is through the Holy Spirit of God working on their minds. But we are promised, and absolutely promised, that at the end of the age, just before the second advent of our Lord back to this earth, that there will be a restoration of all knowledge and all truth. And, when you talk about restoration, it doesn't mean something new. It means that what was once given will be made known again. Now, this Bible is pretty old. It's the last portions of it were written just about 1,900 years ago. Not quite, but almost 1,900 years ago when we look at the book of Revelation. Now, that's a long time ago. But, the information therein, in this Bible, has been hidden by God himself. And only now do we find that he is beginning to reveal what he has said over 1,900 years ago, and in some cases, going back to the time of Moses, 3,500 years ago. And we can begin to see some of these things as never before. And what we have to do is to pay attention to the standard work called the Holy Scripture, in 49 books, 7 times 7, in the original manuscript order. Once we understand that God is in this book, called the Holy Scripture, then we should be able to look at what it says here and pay close attention to it and rely on it, have faith in it, because I tell you this, it is nothing more and nothing less than the word of Almighty God himself, from Yahweh himself, through his Son Jesus Christ. And if we want to know about the resurrections from the dead, we'd better pay attention to the standard chapter here in our Bibles called 1 Corinthians 15. So let's look at it now and see what these verses actually do say. He starts off by saying, and I'm going to be reading the King James Version here and commenting on it and correcting it a little bit here and there to show what the original Greek writings of the Apostle Paul were saying. But let's look and see what this marvelous chapter here reveals to us about the resurrections to spiritual life, the resurrections to permanent immortality. Here's what it says beginning in verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, Paul is very intense here on letting these Corinthians know that they should pay attention to what he said, not anybody else, but what he said concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ for them. Now, in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 11 and 12, he has to reprimand them very strongly because they were accepting a gospel coming from another section of Christianity that was reserved for the Jews. And the Apostle Paul was very upset with them. And you can read what he had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and chapter 12. So he is pointing out something very important here, right at the very beginning of this section about the resurrection from the dead. He says to these Corinthians, you pay attention to what I tell you, and you stand in what I say to you. You stand in it. Now, this is what he says to them. And you know something? We are an extension of them in one way. The Corinthians were Gentiles living in the center part of Greece. And we are also their offspring, if you want to put it that way, certainly spiritual. And we have as our apostle the Apostle Paul. That doesn't mean the other apostles are not ours either. But there is a particular message that Paul gave to the Gentiles. He was given a special commission. And he told these Corinthians here, you pay attention to what I say unto you. And he used it in the first person. And he was not being egotistical. He was being proper, because the Apostle Paul was given a special commission to go to the Gentiles and to give them a special message, a message that was peculiar. And I don't mean peculiar in the sense of odd. I mean peculiar in the sense of special to them, because they were given responsibilities that others did not have. And the rewards that they will receive, Gentiles, including you and me, are going to be different than those given to our Jewish brethren. Now, ultimately and eventually, all of us will come into the very kingdom, heavenly kingdom, that God Almighty has finally arranged. But there are stages in the future of development of the doctrines and the teachings of Christ and of God the Father, so that we can come to an ultimate harmonious relationship, not only with ourselves, but with all intelligent beings throughout the universe. And there is a plan being worked out here below. And the Apostle Paul was given a special commission to take this message of his to the Gentiles. That is why he uses the first person, where he says here, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. Now, he didn't say anybody else. He said, which I preached unto you, all which also you have received, and wherein ye stand. By which, that means by which that gospel of Paul, also you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, some people, as I said before, could consider the Apostle Paul as quite egotistical here, because he seems to be homing in on his special message that he had for these Corinthians. And when others, let's say from Jerusalem or wherever they might have come from, and they had the knowledge of Christ, there's no question about that, they love Christ, but if they were preaching any other gospel other than what Paul was commissioned to preach to these Corinthians or to the other Gentiles, notably the Galatians or others or Romans, then the Apostle Paul came in very strongly and said, you believe what I am telling you, and don't you deviate from it. That's what he means when he says, wherein you stand. That's verse 1. By which gospel also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, you see, coming from Christ. So really, this is not the Apostle Paul that's speaking. It's none other than Jesus Christ using the Apostle Paul as his minister, as his apostle, as the one sent specially by Christ Jesus to these Gentiles, these Corinthians, and by the way to us, so that we might be able to understand what the truth is concerning the resurrection from the dead, the resurrections, putting it in the plural, from the dead. So he starts off by saying, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Now that's the first point that the Apostle Paul was very intent on telling the Corinthians. The first point was how Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Do you know, he then has a second point, and then a third point, and a fourth, a fifth, a sixth, a seventh, and an eighth point. If you'll just analyze it here very carefully, within these first few verses here, he gives 8 points of the gospel. Now, 7 is a number of completion, but 8 means something that is even beyond perfection, if you can look at it this way. Even the name Jesus, when you take the Greek letters of Jesus, and each of the letters of the Greek has numerical value to them, and you add them all up, it comes to 888. Not 666 like the man of sin, but Jesus is 888. It's something beyond perfection. You see, 777 would mean perfection, but Jesus is 888. And here we find 8 points given by the Apostle Paul. This is most interesting when you, in one of these days, I'm going to give a lesson on numbers in the Bible, not numerology in the Bible, numbers and the Bible and their symbolic significance. And I tell you, they are very important indeed and can help us to understand what the gospel as well as the prophetic teachings of God are all about for the future, if we can just have an understanding of the relevance of numbers. And here we find 8 points given by the Apostle Paul relative to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it starts off first by number 1, where he said that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Number 2, and that he was buried. That's number 2. And number 3, that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What do you mean, according to the Scripture? What Scripture? The Scripture was the Old Testament at that time. It very well may be that the Gospel of Matthew was written already at this early age, and he could be referring to that, which speaks about Christ Jesus rising from the dead. But really, when you really look at all of the evidence, he was referring to what Christ himself referred to. Jonah. Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish, not a whale, but a special fish that had been created by God, a big fish, in which he was in that belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. All right, now, that is the scripture. And Paul was referring to that here on this third point, that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. Now, number four, that he was seen of Cephas. Cephas is the Aramaic name for the Greek name of Peter. It means stone, and in this case, little stone. And number five, then he was seen of the 12. That means the 12 apostles, other than Peter. And, well, Peter was there at the time as well. And then number six, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. That means some are dead. But, you know, the majority of those 500 brothers who were able to see Christ in his resurrected state, he said most of them are still alive. Now, he wrote this in the early part of 55 A.D. A sabbatical year was just approaching. And here was the Apostle Paul writing to these Corinthians. And when we get the chronology straight on all of this, oh, it makes so much more wonderful sense to see what he was really talking about. Because he was writing this near Passover time, as a matter of fact. And they needed to know about the resurrection of Christ. Because, you know, he was killed at Passover and was resurrected within the Passover season. And this epistle here, this 15th chapter, is really, in one way of looking at it, a commentary on the time of the year in which they received this epistle, where they would be thinking about Christ's resurrection from the dead. And he is giving evidence here that there were over 500 people who saw him alive after his resurrection from the dead. Now, that is a great quantity of people. Now, some were dead, he said that, but the majority were still alive. You know what this means? This means that the Apostle Paul could verify that Jesus was indeed resurrected from the dead, not because of his own experiences that he had had with Christ after the resurrection from the dead, mainly through visions and things like that the Apostle Paul had received. You remember, as far as we know, the Apostle Paul never saw Jesus in the flesh. Now, he may have. We don't absolutely know that, but if he did, it was always in a hostile sense. He wasn't standing back looking at Christ's miracles, if he saw any at all, with a great deal of alacrity. No. If he did see him, it was always in a hostile sense. But there's no indication that the Apostle Paul ever saw Jesus Christ in the flesh, but he saw him in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, he saw him in vision. And the first time he saw him was on the road to Damascus about noonday, when he saw a great light in heaven. And then Christ was saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecute you me?" And then from there on, of course, we know that the Apostle Paul changed from being hostile to Christianity to one of its greatest advocates. In fact, the greatest advocate of all time, as far as that goes. Now, I don't think he could have increased over the Apostle John or Peter or the rest, but he made such a drastic change that we have to separate him out as a very distinct individual and a person of power, a person of example. But here he is, not appealing to his own witness, but appealing to 500 other people, about 500, and the majority of them in 55 A.D. were still alive. Now, this is one of the reasons why Christianity, the truth of Christianity, which centers primarily on the resurrection of Christ from the dead, why it was so profoundly accepted by the Jews in the first century. And by the end of the first century, even throughout the whole of the Roman world, everybody knew of the Jesus, of the Christ, who lived in the earlier part of that century. And they knew of the things that he had done. Now, whether they accepted him or not was another point. But there was just too much evidence around to show that he was resurrected from the dead to absolutely discharge this information into the wastebasket. Oh, no. They wouldn't do that. They could not do that because there were just too many witnesses. And you know, the interesting thing about the whole matter is that even the apostles, just before he was crucified, they went all their own way, didn't they? They left him alone up there on that tree of crucifixion to die alone, just like it says in the book of Daniel that he would. He would be dying alone. They scattered to the winds because they were afraid. But you know, 3 days and three nights later, once they saw him resurrected from the dead, they began to get their courage back. Courage? Strength from on high is what they had. And 50 days later, on the day of Pentecost, they were up there in the midst of that same crowd, in which they were very afraid. Now they were teaching that Jesus Christ had been resurrected from the dead with all of the gusto, all of the power, and all of the authority that you could imagine. And not only that, they had along with them 500 other people almost who had seen Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and there was not a shadow of doubt in their minds in the efficacy of the gospel teaching that Christ Jesus was resurrected from the dead. And here's the Apostle Paul referring to all of this. So we got the seventh point here. The sixth point. Then the seventh is, after that he was seen of James. Now number seven. Then of all the apostles. And eight. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. The last person to be seen of Christ was Paul. So you see, from this indication right here, it seems to show very clearly that the Apostle Paul had never observed Christ in the flesh before he was finally seen on the road to Damascus in the great visionary experience that he had, which is recorded there in the ninth chapter of the book of Acts. Now, what Paul is trying to show here at first is that the evidence of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, not from the living, but from the dead, is so powerful that it's impossible to overthrow. Now, that's what he was trying to say. He was giving here physical evidence which would be accepted in any court of law of man to show that Christ Jesus was indeed resurrected from the dead. Now, that's the first thing he shows. And top authorities saw all of this, plus the 500 and all of that. So that's the first thing he wants these Corinthians to understand, that there is not a shadow of doubt that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. And I'll tell you this, I've studied history for over 35 years, and the evidence of these men and these women who were back there and seeing Christ Jesus resurrected from the dead, and the Apostle Paul mentioning these things while the observers and witnesses were still alive, is prime evidence that would be accepted by any historian, or let's say in any court of law, when you really look at it, that the facts that the Apostle Paul was talking about here concerning the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ actually took place in the very manner in which he said. Now, that is what the Apostle Paul starts out with, and that's where he ought to start. Because once you get Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead, and we know that God the Father did that, raised him up exactly on time, in the exact fashion that he said he would, then we can have reliance upon the rest of the teaching of the New Testament about that resurrection from the dead. And I might say that what Christ Jesus said about all of us, how we can be resurrected from the dead, and how we can be with him in heavenly glory, how we can be with him in the same type of body, in the same type of spiritual characteristics that he himself now enjoys and possesses, and that God the Father now has. All of these promises given to you by Christ Jesus and reiterated by the apostles happen to be based upon the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's why the Apostle Paul homes in on that one subject first of all in this 15th chapter of the book of Corinthians, which is about the resurrection from the dead. Because if Christ was not resurrected, you see, he died, we know that. Everyone knows that he died. But if he was not resurrected in the fashion that the Bible says that he was, then you have reason to doubt that you can be resurrected in the future, that you can be helped even here and now. But if all of these things are true, and the Apostle Paul is giving an abundance of witnesses here to be able to substantiate the fact of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then you can be assured, no matter how many problems and troubles and difficulties you have at this time, no matter how much you might think that he is nowhere near, let me tell you, he is very near indeed. He is watching over every single one of us. He is very interested in you and in me, and I mean you. You, absolutely. And there is not a shadow of doubt about it. But you see, all of this information about how God the Father, through Christ, happens to be interested in us, and not only us, but everybody in the world, and not only everybody in the world, but throughout the universe, is based upon the fact of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That is your proof. And you know, when Christ Jesus was back there in the flesh, and they were asking him, Master, show us this sign, show us this, show us that. Well, he showed many signs. Yes, he did. He turned water into wine, didn't he? Yes, he also took a few loaves of bread and made a multiplicity of them. He also took a few fishes and made a lot of fishes from those fishes. He did lots of things. He walked on water. He raised Lazarus from the dead and many other things like that. But you know the one sign, the only one sign, as it says in Matthew chapter 12, that he is the Messiah, that he truly is who he says he is that he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights and that he came up out of that grave. That is the central sign of all Christendom. And that is the one sign that God has given to you with all of the evidence to back it up that you can imagine when you analyze it, that can give you faith and confidence to believe that he was who he said he was. And let me tell you, I have not the slightest doubt in my mind that Jesus Christ was who he said he was, and he is who he says he is. And we have the book of, called the Holy Bible here, as absolute evidence based around that resurrection of Christ from the dead to show us that we have Holy Scripture in our midst, and we ought to be paying attention to it. So, that is the first thing that the Apostle Paul does. He has to substantiate the resurrection of Christ from the dead, because all future discussion on our own resurrections and things like that are dependent upon this of Christ, because we're either going to be in Christ or not going to be in Christ. Now, if we're in Christ and he wasn't resurrected from the dead, then we have no hope. But I want to tell you something. We have all the hope in the world, and the evidence is so strong, as I said before. And that's what Paul was trying to show. Look, there are 500 people, almost 500, and many of them have died, some have died, but the most are still available that have seen him clearly and plainly resurrected from the dead. And Paul wrote that while those men and women were still alive. And there are many other factors which you could bring to pass here, bring to the fore, bring to the bar if you want, to show clearly that Jesus Christ was indeed resurrected from the dead. The last person he appeared to in splendor was the Apostle Paul. He says, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. So the Apostle Paul could witness, and he was a witness, to the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. Then he goes on, for I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you know, every one of us should pay attention to that. You know, so many of us sometimes say, oh, why am I the way I am? Well, you're the way you are because God made you that way. Now, that's all there is to it. Now, if you don't like it, you take it up with God. Don't take it up with Ernest Martin. And I'll tell you, half the time, I wonder why I'm the way I am, too. But you know something? He made me the way I am. He made my father and mother, who were good people, the way they were. Now, they weren't perfect or anything, but on the other hand, they were nice and good people. And I appreciate them. I love them. I love them very much. No, we're not perfect, but you know, God made me the way I am, so you're just going to have to put up with me the way I am if you want to be around me. And you know, I have to do the same thing with you, and I'm willing to do it. The thing is, it's beautiful that we can have different temperaments and things of that nature, different talents and whatever. But you are made by God Almighty, and you ought to thank God for it. And don't go around criticizing yourself, because that's the way you are. Well, the thing is, that doesn't mean you're right all the time. If you're not right, well, get right, you know. And if you can't get right, then ask God to help you get right. That's what we should all do, and he can help us. We know that. I am the least of the apostles, said Paul, and that not meet or fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, that's what he said, and he wasn't going to thwart God's plan by holding his fist up to God and say, why'd you make me this way? Well, he made him that way, and that's the way it was, and there wasn't any way out of it. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. And in the context here, he's talking about the apostles, the others, the ones who had seen him, the ones who had been called to get out this glorious message of Christianity. He said, and he is not bragging here, he's just telling the truth. I, he says, labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Now, that is one thing we have got to understand, that when any work is done for the gospel, whether it's by you, me, or anybody else, and it comes out to be good, it is done because Christ Jesus is working in us. And that's what it says, and that's what Paul was able to understand. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And when you look at this here, that's the 10th and the 11th. The 10th is I or they, which is the 11th. And so you believed is the 12th point that he brings up here. From the resurrection of Christ from the dead is number one, to you believing, you Corinthians, there are 12 points here. 8 up to the Apostle Paul, and the others are 12. So this number is most interesting. All you Corinthians, he was saying, are a product of the 12th, the 12th stage. And you know there were 12 apostles. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and you're the 12th. And I will say this to all of you who are listening to me. You're the 12th. And you know, all of this, starting with Christ's resurrection from the dead, leading up through these witnesses to the 12th, you know who's the most important of all? Now, they're all important, but I'll tell you the most important, the 12th. It happens to be you. It happens to be me. It happens to be us who have this revelation in our midst. We're number 12, and it's very important to understand that. Now, he goes on in verse 12 here, which is 12 in the King James Version. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? Now he gets into teaching these people, who are the 12th product, you might say, of the resurrection of the dead starting with Christ. He wants to get to them because they are most important. And the first thing he says is this, you are deficient in knowledge. And true they were. Now how many of us know all the knowledge of the truth? We don't, do we? No. But the thing is, so, in many cases, we are like the Corinthians. But the thing is, if we don't know the knowledge of the truth, all we have to do is to sit down, ask God to help us, and then by his Holy Spirit, he will bring us to a knowledge of the truth. So the Apostle Paul here is going to straighten out some of these Corinthians relative to the resurrection from the dead. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. You see how much depends upon the fact of Christ's resurrection? Everything does. There can be no Christianity without an empty tomb. You see what I mean? Now, you talk about Buddhism, you talk about Shintoism, you talk about the philosophy of Confucianism, you talk about even Islam, or various other, even Judaism before the time of Christ. Do you know there is no person that has come forth from the dead to substantiate those religions? Not at all. And even the Islamic people who believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead, they don't believe that he was a prophet equal to Muhammad. He was less than Muhammad. And they don't believe that he was God on the earth. So really, even their teaching, their theology, doesn't agree with the New Testament. But when you get down to it, there's only one teaching. One teaching, Christendom it's called. Christianity, really, is what it is, which, by the way, is a divinely inspired designation. When you go back to Acts chapter 12, and it speaks there about when in Antioch they were first called Christians, do you know in the Greek it means they were divinely called Christians? That's why I don't mind calling myself a Christian. There are some people that don't, and they don't want to use that term. But let me tell you, it is divinely inspired. Christian. That's the English form of it. But it simply means that we are walking in the footsteps and following Christ, and that he's the one that saved us, and that he is the one that is working in us. It's divinely inspired. Christianity is the only teaching. If you want to call it a religion, go on. That's okay. But if you do, it's the only religion that is based on an empty tomb. That is, by the resurrection of the dead from Christ Jesus, and all of Christianity, all of it, every single last bit of it, including all the prophecies and everything like that, is dependent upon one point and one point only, and that is that empty tomb up there on the Mount of Olives, that Jesus Christ was who he said he was because he was resurrected from the dead. That's why the Apostle Paul is homing in on this subject so precisely. And really with such intensity here. Because without this, without the resurrection of Christ from the dead, all the future teaching about our own resurrections happens to be nonsense. But let me tell you, it is not nonsense. It is the truth. But we have to understand that Christ Jesus himself was resurrected by the Father exactly on time. Now you wonder why I'm emphasizing all of this? I'll tell you why. Because the Apostle Paul is emphasizing it. That's why he said, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Jesus, whom you raised up, but if he raised up not,
if so be the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. In other words, every one of those apostles then is a liar. And not only are the apostles a liar, if this be the case, all the other 500 witnesses who saw him must be liars too. Well, the thing is, they're not liars. That's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. For if the dead rise not, though, then is not Christ risen. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. You see how important it all is, how the death of Christ on the tree of crucifixion and his resurrection, how important those events are. Because if you'd have not seen, or if Christ has not been resurrected from the dead, and those apostles would not have seen him resurrected from the dead, there would have been no evidence whatsoever that your sins have been forgiven. But all of the evidence in the testimony of these 500 plus the others is so clear that he was killed. Everybody knows that, but that he was resurrected from the dead and that there was an empty tomb. Once that is known, then your sins are forgiven. He has become our substitute for us, and that's the rest of the Bible that tells us that. So that when he died, you died. When he was baptized, by the way, you were baptized. When he was circumcised, you were circumcised. When he kept the law, you kept the law. When he died, you died. When he was resurrected from the dead, you were resurrected spiritually and symbolically, and you will be absolutely guaranteed the resurrection from the dead in the future because he was resurrected from the dead. He is our standard. He is our example. Everything hinges and all Christendom on the fact of the resurrection from the dead. So it says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yet ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now, isn't this interesting? We talk about the Hellenistic or the old Greek, or we might call it paganistic teaching of the immortality of the soul or the immortality of the spirit. You know, 95, even greater than percentage than that, really, of people in the world back in the first century believed in the immortality of the soul, the inherent immortality of human beings. Oh, they knew the flesh was corrupted and would go its own way. They could see that. But you know that the inner man was immortally alive. He had a vigor about him which would never cease to see existence. That's what they believed. That was paganism from the very beginning. And indeed, the very first thing that Satan the devil, as the serpent back there in the garden, told Eve, and then later on Adam, is that you shall not surely die. Well, I want to tell you this verse right here, this one written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of God, says this. He counters that doctrine just as clear as crystal right here. For he says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ. That means since the time that Christ has died, these people he's talking about have fallen asleep or died since Christ died. He says, are perished, destroyed. That's the end of them. That's what he says, and that's what the Greek means. Are gone. That's it. They will never have any life. They're perished. They're gone. Now, the thing is, if the doctrine of the immortality of the soul was in evidence, whether you're a good soul or a bad soul. Now, if you're a good soul, you might have some Elysian fields that you could go to or something like that. If you're a bad soul, then you would have Hades or Gehenna, or perhaps Tartaru, or something like that. But you see, because of the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, you would never perish. Never perish. Because you would keep on living, either in bliss or in agony, one or the other. And you know that teaching has penetrated into Protestantism and Catholicism today, that almost all Christendom, well over 95% of them, believe in the inherent immortality of people, that they cannot perish. I'm afraid the Apostle Paul said, if Christ Jesus was not resurrected from the dead, everyone that has fallen asleep or died in Christ since the time that Christ died, and he was talking about no more than 25 years before, all of them are perished. They're gone. Because, you know, the dead are dead. That's exactly what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, in Psalm 146 and verse 4, and a whole host of other scriptures. It shows the dead are absolutely dead, and there's only one way they're going to be able to have life again, and that's by a resurrection from the dead. That is what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. A resurrection from the dead, not a resurrection from life. A resurrection from the dead, and the dead are very dead. Now, you say, well, why do you keep on emphasizing this, Ernest Martin? The reason is because it is so important for us to understand the basic concepts of Christianity, and they are all based upon the fact that you're dead, the dead are dead, and the only way you are going to have life in the future is by a resurrection from the dead, and the example is Christ Jesus himself. And I'll tell you, If Christ Jesus would not have been resurrected from the dead by God the Father, he would have still be in that tomb to this very day. That's a fact. But he was resurrected from the dead 3 days later, and that's what the Apostle Paul is trying to say, and there were abundance of witnesses to be able to prove it. But if he did not come forth from the dead, everybody else that has died in him since are perished. That's what it says here. And that, if you go back before the time of Christ, that would include Abraham, Moses, David, and the rest of them. All dead and with no hope whatsoever left. That's what he's saying. Read that again. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. There is no such thing as the teaching, or any truth to the teaching of the immortality of the soul, or that there's an immortal vigor in mankind. There is none. None at all. The only immortal vigor in you is the Spirit of God, and God can take that Spirit away anytime He pleases, and when He takes it away, you're going to die, and everybody else is going to die. That is the Scripture teaching, and you know it's about time all of us begin to believe it.